Bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Teach us Your ways, O Lord, and help us to walk in the straight and narrow path that leads to life. We are grateful for the Holy Scriptures, and we ask that You would guide us in our consideration of this parable. Give us understanding and give us receptive hearts, soft hearts, humble hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Amen. Have you ever been lost? Really lost? It can be a very unpleasant experience. Maybe you can recall a time as a child when you were separated from your parents in a large department store. I remember this happening to me. Horror and panic grip you, right? You're searching frantically every aisle. Where can they be? Everyone you see is a stranger. You think you'll never see your parents again. You think you'll never see home again. Or maybe as an adult you've been lost. Perhaps traveling in a car without a map or a GPS device. Again, I'm speaking from personal experience. You've lost your way. Where are you to go? Maybe as an adult, horror and panic don't grip you, but anxiety touches you nonetheless. You're uncertain. You know you'll be late for your appointment. You know your car might run out of gas. These things fill your minds. Now, admittedly, it's hard these days to really genuinely be lost with the recent technological advances. We have a hard time being genuinely lost, having no idea where we are. But still, we can probably all identify with the feelings of apprehension and uneasiness that come with being alone or estranged, finding yourself in an unfamiliar place. This state of lostness is a dreadful condition. And it's the subject of Luke 15, lostness. In this chapter, Jesus gives us three parables on this subject. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. Lord willing, we'll consider these three parables on lostness over the next 3 weeks. Today we begin with this parable of the lost sheep found in verses 3 to 7. In this parable, one sheep out of 100 becomes lost. Jesus draws this illustration from the field of shepherding, an activity with which his hearers would have been well acquainted. Shepherding was a common vocation, a common occupation of the people in Jesus' day, a familiar though lowly occupation. And of course, there's rich Old Testament background for this imagery of the sheep and the shepherd. We, of course, our minds run to Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and to other places. We'll consider a couple of those places later on. We think, of course, of what the Lord did through David, raising that shepherd boy to be king over Israel, exalting him from watching the flock of sheep to watching the flock of Israel. These things would have all been in the minds of the hearers as Jesus told this parable. But consider, though, the more immediate context for the parable. Verses 1 and 2 set the stage for this parable. We're told that the scribes and Pharisees were complaining about Jesus' social life. He's hanging out with the wrong crowd. He associated with tax collectors and sinners. He hung out with the societal outcasts and misfits. These were the people, if you were truly religious, you wouldn't go near these people. And the scribes and the Pharisees were bewildered. How could this man welcome sinners and share a meal with them? It's an outrage. Tax collectors, as you know, were Jews who worked for the Romans. They were considered to be traitors. And they were often thieves. Their livelihood, they made a living at the expense of others by trying to get as much in the tax collection as possible. They would give their portion, the assigned portion to Rome, and then keep the rest for themselves. And then the group generally called sinners in this passage is, as you know, those very openly and wicked sinners. We considered one such sinner last week in the parable of the two debtors. These were likely sinners who did something open to gain such a reputation, most likely a sexual sin, adultery, fornication, those sorts of things, to give them the label of immorality, sinner. With this context for the parable, we can see what Jesus is doing. The scribes and Pharisees are grumbling, "You're hanging out with these lowlifes." And Jesus then gives the story of a lost sheep. And it's very easy to draw the line of connection. The lost sheep of this parable is that outcast sinner in Israel. Jesus is comparing these tax collectors and sinners to the lost sheep. Jesus is then the shepherd who goes after such lost sinners, such lost sheep. But first, let's consider the straying sheep and think of how does a sheep become lost? Think of that question for a moment. How does a sheep become lost? Jesus gives a parable. One sheep was lost. How does that happen? A sheep becomes lost by foolishly wandering away. Wandering from the shepherd, from the rest of the sheep. The sheep is to blame for being lost. The sheep may stray intentionally or unintentionally, but ultimately the sheep is to blame for being lost. The sheep has charted its own course, gone its own way, has it left behind the flock, the shepherd. So it is with these sinners. They have charted their own course, forsaking the guide, which is the law of God. By breaking God's commands, these sinners have become lost souls. That's how Jesus views them in this parable. Do you ever feel distant from God? Do you ever feel distant from God? Do you ever feel estranged from God, as if He were millions of miles away and completely unconcerned with your life? If you ever feel isolated, separated from God, it's imperative that you realize that you have caused the divide, the space between you. You have gone astray. You have created the distance. God hasn't wandered from you. You have strayed from Him. God is the constant, the faithful one, in the same place, day after day, year after year. You are the variable. You are the one who comes and goes, who strays here and strays there. The greater your sin, the further from God you go. Jesus in this parable links sin with straying, wandering away as a sheep from his shepherd. The more you sin, the more lost you become. This dynamic has been nicknamed the centrifugal force of sin. If you've studied physics, you know centrifugal force, right? It's that force which drives you away from the center. Sin drives you away from the center. God should be at the center of your life. Sin takes you away from Him. And thus you become lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. Our own way leads us away from God. Leads us away from peace and safety. Leads us away from green pastures and blessings. It puts us in a dangerous place, a dangerous spot. And so it is with the lost sheep of this parable. The sheep is in a dangerous place. Susceptible to predators. Susceptible to starvation. Susceptible to falling off a cliff. Sheep are dependent upon the shepherd to guide them, to sustain them, to protect them. But this poor sheep, not only is the sheep in a dangerous place, but the sheep is oblivious to the danger. The sheep has no idea what it is facing by itself without the shepherd to care for it. A lost sheep is not going to find its way home on its own. A lost sheep is not going to fight off predators in its own strength. Sheep aren't created that way. Sheep are very dependent. Relatively speaking, sheep are weak and dumb. So it is, similarly, with the wayward sinner. The wayward sinner is in this precarious position, although he or she is probably unaware of it. The wayward sinner may think that everything is fine. Freedom. I'm by myself now. It's great. No. Dangers threaten to overwhelm. Death is knocking at the door. The straying sheep needs a savior, needs someone to come to the rescue before destruction sweeps in. The savior, that savior is the searching shepherd. The shepherd in this parable has compassion on that one missing sheep. It doesn't matter to him that 99 remain in the fold. His burden is for the one lost sheep. That's the heart of this shepherd, for the one lost sheep. He must find that lost sheep. He won't rest until he does so. Now, there's a surprising element in this parable, and it's interesting how Jesus speaks. He, in verse 4, says, "What man of you, if you had this situation presented to you, this would be the natural thing to do, right? You'd forget the 99, you'd go after the one." Really? Is this the natural thing to do? Would all shepherds act this way? Not necessarily. It's not necessarily a given that every shepherd would go after that 1% of his flock that is missing. Some shepherds would cut their losses. It's just 1 out of 100. So what? I still have 99. That's pretty good. Some shepherds would expend little energy in searching for the lost sheep. You know, I don't want to go out of my way to find that one stupid sheep that went his own way. I don't want to put myself at risk by going after that sheep. Who knows where the sheep is? I still have 99. That's not bad for a shepherd. But here in Jesus' parable, he underscores the fact that for this particular shepherd, the lost are his top priority. This is not your common shepherd. It's a peculiar shepherd who goes after the one. Luke makes this very bold for us by emphasizing that he leaves the 99 in the open country. In the open country. Such is the heart of this shepherd. When there's a lost sheep, he immediately forgets the 99 and goes after the lost one. The lost are his top priority. This doesn't mean that the shepherd is unconcerned for the 99 who are safe. When Jesus says that he leaves the 99 in the open country to pursue the lost sheep, this doesn't mean that the shepherd doesn't care about the other sheep. But the point of this parable is to zoom in on the relationship between the shepherd and that one lost sheep. And with a flock of this size, it's likely that there was another shepherd to help manage the flock. The point of this parable is to focus on that one lost sheep. The one lost sheep is precious to the shepherd. Precious. This searching shepherd is concerned for the individual sheep. As he looks upon his flock, he values each and every life, each and every soul. He doesn't just look upon the flock in a general way and say, oh, I've got a nice sized flock. You know, what's the difference between 99 and 100? No, each and every soul is precious in his eyes. Every life is valuable. Every life is costly. Every life must be pursued. Every lost sheep must be found. He looks to preserve each and every one. He's not satisfied with the fact that 99% of the flock is safe. I mean, in most situations in life, 99% is just as good as 100%, right? Children, if you're in school and you get your test back, 99%, you're pretty happy, right? Nothing less than 100% will do for this shepherd. The shepherd is a good shepherd who seeks and saves the lost, every single one of them. Furthermore, this searching shepherd pities the unlovely. This is evident from the connection between the lost sheep and the sinners with whom Jesus associated. The scribes and Pharisees, the religious shepherds in Israel at the time of Christ, they would avoid contact with sinners at all costs. But this good shepherd of Jesus' parable is one who goes after every lost soul, regardless of what others may think. Other shepherds may think it foolish to risk your own safety in order to find one measly lost sheep. But this shepherd loves the outcast. He has a special affection for that one who's gone astray. He loves the one whom no one else loved. You see, this parable contains an implicit condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees. They were shepherds, but not a shepherd like this. They held the positions of leadership in the covenant community. The sheep of Israel entrusted their souls to the care of these men. But the scribes and Pharisees did not possess the character of the shepherd in this parable. for the scribes and Pharisees, some lost sheep weren't worth finding. They were willing to let some go. Some lost sheep were too dirty to be touched, too ugly, too deformed to be loved. The scribes and Pharisees were willing to let go of some lost souls, leaving them to fall prey to certain doom and destruction. They had no compassion for wayward sinners. In fact, it was impossible for the scribes and Pharisees to think of these tax collectors and sinners as lost sheep. They didn't view the world that way. They weren't sheep at all in their eyes, in their estimation. But if they couldn't view the sinners as lost sheep, then neither could they be viewed as shepherds. And so Jesus is rebuking them. The true shepherd pursues every lost sheep, regardless of how small, how dirty, how ugly, how deformed, doesn't matter. This warm-hearted shepherd, so unlike the cold-hearted scribes and Pharisees, must be the Lord Himself. This is what the Lord predicted in the days of the prophet Ezekiel. You see, this is no new problem in Israel. Poor shepherds. The scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day were following in a line of worthless shepherds. Over 500 years earlier, the Lord rebuked Israel's shepherds through Ezekiel by declaring, "The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you've not sought." Ezekiel 34. And the Lord continued, "Behold, I am against the shepherds, just as Jesus was against the scribes and Pharisees. I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I myself will do this. I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places they've gone." The Lord will do this. The Lord promised to search for and seek out His lost sheep. Jesus Christ fulfilled that promise. He was doing God's work in reaching out to the tax collectors and sinners. God became man for this very purpose, to seek and to save the lost. Jesus lost His life as the shepherd so that the sheep would find their lives. Jesus' whole ministry, from the incarnation to the cross, was one large enterprise of seeking lost sheep, finding them, restoring them to the fold, carrying them back to the fold of God. This parable highlights the great love of God for the lost. It fits well with last week's parable of the two debtors, where the element of gratitude was underscored. Here's the deep grace which motivates us to gratitude. The love of God for the lost. The straying sheep. Searching us, finding us, bringing us back with His own hands. As the Lord looks down from heaven, He sees this world and He sees, as it were, one large field with all these straying sheep wandering about through the wilderness in danger of death and destruction. In the heart of the Lord, our God, is filled with compassion for these straying sheep, these poor lost souls. He has pity upon us. I tasted a in a small way this compassion just recently, this past weekend. We took a trip to Indianapolis, some of us, Friday and Saturday. And on our way down to Indianapolis in our van, as we were traveling around rush hour on the Borman Expressway, a couple of the girls in the van noticed this stray dog along the side of the road. It was on this triangular patch of grass just right next to the interstate near an exit ramp. And it was stuck there. All these cars speeding by 70 miles an hour or more. No place for it to go. It was running around in circles. It was lost. And the girls in the van took compassion upon that stray dog. And I have to admit, my heart was touched a little bit. That poor dog, so helpless. But there was nothing we could do for it. Think of the pity, the compassion we have for in such situations. And magnify that. That's the pity, the compassion God has for our souls. We're so poor and helpless. And we're stuck, and there's nothing we can do. He must come and rescue us. And He is able to do that. He is able to rescue us. He is able to seek out the lost, to save them. He gave His Son for this very purpose. So great was His love for the world. It brings us then to our third point, the celestial celebration. The parable has a happy ending. It culminates in joy, heavenly joy. When the lost is found, when the sinner repents, heaven celebrates. The parable doesn't elaborate on the sinner's repentance because the focus here is on the work of the shepherd, the good and gracious shepherd who finds the straying sheep. You can be sure, though, that when God reaches out to rescue a lost soul, that sinner will respond by repenting of his sins. And so it was with these outcasts who hung out with Jesus. Many of them turned in repentance to the Lord because of the mercy they were shown. The shepherd turns the sinner's heart away from its wayward lifestyle. This recovery, this conversion, this salvation is cause for great joy. Jesus even goes so far as to say that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And there are a couple of ways of reading that line about the 99 who need no repentance. In a straightforward reading, these 99 are ones who are already believers, who've already turned to the Lord, who are already righteous in Christ. The other way of reading it is that Jesus may be speaking ironically here about the scribes and Pharisees. He may be referring to those who consider themselves to be righteous in their own eyes. Either way, don't be distracted by the 99. As we've already said, the focus in this parable is on the one lost soul, the one lost sheep. The more joy for the one over the 99 is relative. It's not absolute. Luther compared it to the joy a mother has when a sick child recovers. The mother loves all children equally, doesn't have a favorite among her children. But there was one among her children who was ill. And when that one is restored, she is joyful. And that's what's happening here in this parable, in this dynamic. The Lord Jesus is not saying that the Lord doesn't care about the 99 at all. But only one of the 99 was lost, or one of the 100. And so the joy is for that lost sheep who's found. In that moment, the heart is filled with joy because the lost has been found. It's not that God has favorites among His sheep, but it is true that God has priorities for His kingdom. And that's what we learn in this line. This greater joy in heaven over the sinner who repents establishes for us a priority in the church. The church is to be a place where the lost are found. A place where sinners repent. The church is to be a place where conversions occur. A place where conversions are celebrated. As Christ is working through His body. Through us, He's searching out the lost sheep. This parable then challenges us to follow the lead of our shepherd who received sinners, who searched for the lost, who brought them into the sheepfold. This parable should serve as an impetus for our own outreach and evangelistic efforts. This parable shakes us from our lethargy, doesn't it? In which we act like Pharisees. Isn't it true that we're all too often comfortable with a church where everyone already believes and practices the same things we do? Isn't it a temptation for us when we think of church outreach? We tend to think of reaching out to others who are already conservative and reformational Christians. But friends, those sheep are already found. We need a bolder vision. We need to see the world as Christ does. We need to see those poor souls who are really and truly lost. We need to woo them, to invite them, to welcome them. Sinners as they are. We could put it this way. Conversion is a higher kingdom priority than is catechesis or discipleship. As important and as essential as those things are. We're not saying that strong teaching is unimportant. But without conversions, there would be no one to instruct in the faith. I say this not to draw a sharp line between conversion and catechesis, because sometimes conversion takes place through catechesis. But my point is that conversion must remain at the forefront of our thinking in the church. Conversion must always occupy a central place in any visions or agendas or strategies we have for ministry. Conversion. Seeking the lost. Bringing them in. If heaven celebrates the recovery of the lost, then shouldn't the church, which is an outpost of heaven here on earth, shouldn't the church celebrate in the recovery of the lost when sinners repent? This celestial celebration is a communal celebration. It's the joy in the heavens, as we'll see in the next parable in verse 10, it's the joy before the angels. The whole heavenly host celebrating. Sharing this joy. And isn't this the way it always is? When you're joyful about something, you invite others to share in your joy. At a wedding, at a birthday. Come, party with me as we rejoice. That's the scene here. The heavenly scene. When a conversion takes place, There is a celebration. There is great joy. This celebration is a communal celebration, and thus we should join in it. Heaven is a joyful place, and the same should be said of the church. Where joy is absent, the kingdom is absent. The kingdom of Christ. The big question then is, from where does our joy come in the church? What prompts our joy? What triggers our celebrations? Among the many things which are legitimate causes for celebration, conversion must be a source of great joy. I shouldn't have to remind you that Jesus' lost sheep are not to be found only among men who have short hair or among women who only wear skirts. We must not ignore the riffraff of society and try to live as though they don't exist. That was the approach of the scribes and Pharisees. They wanted to create this world where, you know, the tax collectors and sinners just didn't exist. They didn't have to worry about them, be burdened or concerned for them. One of the themes in Luke's gospel, and something we've seen very clearly in the last two parables, is Jesus' special love, that unique concern for the outcast, the unlovely. So let's not fear the sinners of this world, contact with them. Remember that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The power of the Holy Spirit is greater than the power of Satan. The power of holiness is stronger than the power of sin. Jesus came to bring light into this dark world, to break Satan's hold on the hearts of men, to save sinners. May the love and compassion of our good shepherd fill our hearts. Amen.